Take your Bibles out, if you would, and turn to the book of John, chapter 10. We're moving right along. We're into the 10th chapter already. This is a pretty exciting day at Faith Bible Church. The Epreses started coming to our church in 1985. Sandor came. With Tom and Klaus, and this is the closest he's ever been to the front in all of those years. I'm just having fun with you, Sandor. John chapter 10. Let's read the first 10 verses. John chapter 10, starting at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. It's interesting that sometimes it's very, very difficult, or maybe extremely hard, to explain things to some people. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. The first one is trying to explain to somebody who's, 7, 8, 9, 10 years old how God is going to supply all their needs. Somebody that age would say, needs, I got a mom and dad. They take care of everything. I don't have any needs. They supply for me. It's my wants that I'm worried about. I want this toy. I want this trip. I want this, activity, those kinds of things. That's what I'm worried about. So, trying to explain that concept to them is really difficult. Another illustration of trying to explain something to somebody would be speaking to a young couple that just got married and explain to them about some of the intricacies of raising children. And at that age, and never having any children of their own, they have all the answers. They know how they're going to do it. Not like their mother or their father or somebody else, but they have all the answers until God gives them one of their own. And then the plans all change, because now they know that the reality and their plans are not the same thing. So it's really hard many times to explain things like that. And so as we look at this passage of scripture this morning in John chapter 10, this is one of those kind of scriptures that Jesus is trying to explain to the Pharisees some things that they are just not grasping the concept. They're just not understanding what's going on. And so chapter 10 is that kind of a thing. So, as we look through chapter 10 of the book of John, we see some interesting things. One is John chapter 10 is one of those chapters where, if you have remembered our study through the book of John, that Jesus has referred to himself in different ways. He said, "I am the bread of life, and I am the living water, and I am the light of the world." And he has used these "I am" concepts with them. And so today we're going to see another one of those I am concepts, where Jesus is referring to himself as an I am. And you can look at it in chapter 1 and verse chapter chapter 10 and verse 7, where he says, I am the door of the sheep. And so here in chapter 10, he refers to himself as the door. And as we go through the chapter, you're going to see that he refers to himself as even more than the door. But in this particular illustration, we get the picture. So what we're talking about this morning, and the title of the message is that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the door. Okay. Now, usually we don't hold too much stock in doors, right? We can understand water, we can understand bread, we can understand life, but you know, doors not really something that, you know, any of us in this room have ever desired, sought out to be a door. I know when I was growing up, I never said, boy, you know, I'd like to be a nice, solid oak door, right? You know, just that concept doesn't do anything for us. But we see in the picture that the Lord Jesus is going to use here that the door is something that is very important. So that's one of the things, a couple of things that is interesting about the passage of Scripture. So whenever we're thinking about that, the first thing we need to realize that in John chapter 10, that John chapter 10 is really a continuation of John chapter 9, okay? Now, whenever you come to a chapter title, usually you think, you know, we have changed the setting, we have changed the situation, we have changed, the people that are listening, but this seems to be that, the Lord Jesus is not making any transitions like that, and we're going right into continuing a discussion or a talk with or an explanation to the same group of people. Now you remember who that group of people was, right? It was the Pharisees who were, you know, so upset because Jesus had given the ability to see to this particular man, and he claimed to be God and all of these kind of things, and so they weren't happy with him. And so Jesus is continuing now by giving them a parable in hopes that they will understand what the parable is talking about. So he's using this parable to help them understand. Now, a parable is a story, a picture, a word picture of something that we would understand in life, but then we draw a spiritual application from that. Now, but one of the problems with this particular parable is that it was written in the day and age or the time that the Lord Jesus was alive. Okay, and for us, most of us in this room, we don't have an agrarian mindset, and so some of the words, some of the thoughts that we're talking about in this parable that he's referring to, they really, you know, don't mean too much to us. Okay, so let's just look at the first word there, and so there's a couple things we need to just grasp hold of. Okay, verse 1 of chapter 10 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold," okay? And we say to ourselves, well, you know, what is a sheepfold? You know, I know how to fold shirts and I know how to fold laundry, but, you know, how do you fold sheep? Well, obviously, a sheepfold is not what we're talking about there. A sheepfold is something else. And a little idea or thought about that, a sheepfold is an area of protection that the sheep went into at night. I have found this little picture online that I'd throw out, and this is probably the idea, probably the thought of what a sheepfold is. It's something that was made out of stone, high enough so that things can't get in, sheep can't get out, and so the sheep would be taken into the sheepfold for the night, and then there would be a person who would guard the entrance so that, one, the sheep wouldn't go out, two, that no one would come in and steal the sheep, three, that there wouldn't be any animals of prey that would come in and try to steal them, okay? So the Lord's saying, verily, verily, I say, he who enters not by the door, so we get a picture of, you know, and this sheepfold doesn't even have a door, but it's the idea of the entrance going into it, okay? So we need to understand, first of all, that what the sheepfold is, what he's talking about. Number two is to understand what is a porter or a gatekeeper, okay? So if you go along in the passage here, he says, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens. So the porter or the gatekeeper. The way that I understood this, and again, I never had any experience myself raising sheep, so I'm speaking from book learning, not from regular knowledge of wrestling sheep. Anybody ever been a sheep herder, a shepherd? Okay, so we're all sort of in the same ballpark here, thinking about sheep. But you know, it's used many times in the scriptures as a picture of us, God's children. So the gatekeeper, and so what I understand as the porter or the gatekeeper, the person who was had more money, was a richer kind of a sheep herder, would have the ability to hire somebody to come and spend the night guarding the sheep or watching the door, so that the shepherd could, you know, go and, you know, take care of his normal responsibilities, his family, all those kind of things, and the next day he would come back. So this would be like the night shift of the sheep herders, you know, the porter, the gatekeeper. They would do something like that. Then the third thing we need to grasp is that the sheep follow the shepherd and are not herded by like other animals. Okay, so if you want to get a group of cows from this area over to this area, and cows I have experience with, you get behind them and sort of head them in that direction. Okay, sheep, you don't do that. Sheep follow the shepherd. Okay, so they understand who the shepherd is. They, as we'll see in a little bit, they know what the voice of the shepherd is, or they grasp his voice. And so whenever he talks, whenever he calls them, whenever he makes a specific sound, then the sheep will follow him. Okay, so he walks along and all the sheep tag along behind. Not so with pigs and cows and horses and all of those kinds of things. You know, we've all seen cattle drives out in the Midwest, right, on TV, John Wayne movies and all that kind of stuff. Never do you see John Wayne out in the front on his horse saying, "Come on, cows, follow me." Okay, it just doesn't happen. You got all these people behind, and they're herding them in a particular direction, but not so sheep. Sheep are different, and that's probably one of the reasons that the Lord created sheep in the first place, so that we could be compared to sheep, because people don't herd very well either. Right? We all agree there? Everybody shake your head. People don't herd very well, okay? And lots of times people don't listen very well either. There's struggles on both counts, okay? So a couple of things just to understand in regard to that. So let's launch into the parable. And so the way I divided this up was talk about the parable in verses 1 through 5, and then an explanation, or the beginning of the explanation, in verses 7 through 10 is the way we're going to launch into it. So let's begin with verse 1. He says, "Verily, verily," and we've talked about this a million times, listen to what I'm going to say. This is important what I'm going to say. And so here he is speaking to the Pharisees, who are upset with him, who don't want to listen to what he has to say. They don't want to believe he's God. And he says, "Listen, verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to what I have to say. What I'm going to say is very important for you to grasp." So he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Okay? So the person who enters, goes into the to the front door, he is the one who is the shepherd. He is the one who has responsibility for the sheep. He is the one who is in authority over those sheep. He is the one who's working on the sheep, that kind of thing. But somebody who climbs over the wall, somebody who's jumping in a different direction as opposed to going through the wall, they're in there to do something wrong. They're stealing, they're robbing, they're destroying, all of those kinds of things. And so basically he's saying that a person who has the responsibility of the sheep, the only way they should go in is in through the door, and if it's another way, then you have no business being there. That's not what your responsibility is. Verse 2, he says, "But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Okay? Now, again, we're going to see as we go on through chapter 10 that this idea of being a shepherd is really an important concept that the Lord Jesus is trying to get across, and the fact that he is a shepherd of his sheep. And so he's saying that, the person who enters by the door, the person who goes in, he's the the shepherd of the sheep, and so he has the responsibility. That's his job. He is going in to take care of the sheep. Number three, to him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, just think about the complexity of what we just said there, right? He says, the porter opens the door. Ah, wow, you know, I've been waiting all night for you to get here. I'm glad you're here. Now you can take the responsibility of the sheep. You know, I'm gonna leave. I'm gonna go home. I'm gonna go and do what I need to do and that kind of thing. And so the porter, the gatekeeper, you know, he opens the way for the shepherd to walk in through the door. And whenever he goes in there, notice what he does. He says, the sheep hear his voice. Okay, they walk in and they hear his voice. They recognize his voice because he is their shepherd and he is going to follow them. He has a reputation for taking them. You know, you go back to the 23rd Psalm. You know, he leads me beside the still waters, and you know, he provides for all the things that I need. And that's why the 23rd Psalm is such a beautiful picture of God's care and provision for us, because it pictures a shepherd taking care of his sheep. And here is the Lord Jesus saying, you know, the sheep hear my voice, and he says he calls his own sheep by name. Now, again, this is just what I heard and not what I know by fact, but the fact that there would be some times where they would have several different shepherds would bring all their sheep to the same sheepfold, and, where they would all spend the night and they would have one gatekeeper. And then the next day, you and I would look at this and say, well, how am I going to get my sheep out of there? How am I going to get the ones that belong to me? But according to what he's saying here, is they would speak, he would begin to go, he would call his own sheep, and also, notice what he says, he calls his own sheep by name. Now, the thing that's really neat about that is, did you ever stop and think about the fact that God knows you by name? You know, he knows you in a personal way, that he knows, you know, your name. You know, other passages of scripture talks about he knows, how many hair you have on your head. He knows what goes on in every situation of life. And so you get this, you know, this beautiful picture here that, you know, as the Lord Jesus, like the shepherd, would walk into the sheepfold, you know, he would say, Bill and Mary and Susie and, whatever the names were, and he would call them and they would follow him. Okay, verse 4 says, and when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Okay, they know that, you know, here he is, and if he's our shepherd is here, what's he here for? He is here for us to follow him. You know, we're going to go and eat, and we're going to go and drink, and we're going to get some exercise, and you know, we're going to do our daily kind of things that we always do, because the shepherd's here, and he's going to lead us where we need to. Where we need to go. And so again, you get this picture here of the Lord Jesus as a shepherd and the sheep that he's talking about. Verse number 5, it says, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Okay? So if a stranger comes, so again, it sounds like shepherds don't get a day off, right? Because if a stranger shows up and, you know, calls them by that same name, they don't recognize his voice. And so instead of following him, they flee. They're looking for, where's our shepherd? Where's the one who leads us? Where's the one who provides for us? Where's the one who takes care of us? Where's the one who does all these things? Now, again, thinking about the fact of the context of what we're talking about here, that the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, who are, you know, in quote, the leaders of the Jewish people at this point in time. And what's Jesus saying to them? He's saying, you know, you guys are terrible leaders because you guys are not, you know, knowing and caring for and providing for. You know, you guys are making demands. You guys are, you know, authoritative in what goes on with these people, and you're trying to, you know, to herd them and get them to do things, as opposed to treating them like sheep and being a shepherd to them and providing for their needs. So the idea of the parable is this, several things. Jesus is telling the Pharisees that they are seeking to lead the people in the wrong way. Okay? People will follow somebody who is a leader, but people do not like to be herded. Right? Everybody shake your head. Yep. We don't want to be herded, but we will follow somebody who is leading us in the right direction. Number two, they're trying to get the sheep, but you're not using the door. Okay? So he's using them, an illustration, a picture of them. You know, you are the guys that are climbing up over the walls. You guys are the ones who are coming in the wrong way to be the shepherd of the sheep, and they're not responding to this because, you know, you're coming in like a robber. You're coming in like a thief, and you're not doing that. And we'll understand that in the next verse that two verses down we look from. The third thing is the sheep are not going to follow you because they don't know your voice. Saying this to the Pharisees, you know, the sheep, the people that, God's people that you're trying to, herd or coerce or all those kind of things, they don't recognize your voice. They don't understand that you are being their sheep. And so those sheep are going to flee from you. Those sheep are going to run away from you. Those sheep are not going to have anything to do with you. Okay. Now, here's the thing that's really interesting in verse number six. The result of the parable in verse number six, it says, "This parable spoke Jesus unto them." Okay, talking to them about, you being a leader of the Jewish people, of God's people, and how did they respond? So he spoke this parable unto them, but they understood not what things were which he spoke unto them. So the answer is what? They didn't have any idea what Jesus was trying to teach them. Just like teaching the 8-year-old about God supplying your needs, just like trying to teach the young folks who don't have any kids on how to raise kids and all kinds of things like that. You know, those kinds of ideas, it just wasn't communicating, wasn't coming across. They didn't grasp what he was doing. The parable made no sense to them, even though they lived in an agrarian society. They understood what a sheepfold and a porter and all of those things were. They weren't grasping the concept because they didn't understand who Christ was and they weren't believers in him. So the explanation, Jesus goes on, and the explanation really goes all the way through to the end of verse 21, but we're just going to look at the first part of it today. The first part of the explanation that the Lord Jesus gave, he said this, verse 7, Jesus said unto them again, okay, same words over again, verily, verily, truly, truly, what's he saying? Listen, guys, pay attention. What I'm talking about, what I'm saying is really, really important, and you guys are just not grasping it. You're not paying attention. You're not believing what I have to say to you. And so he speaks to them. He says, pay attention to what's going on here, because what I'm talking to you about is really, really serious. So he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, this is really interesting when you stop and you think about this phrase, this sentence that he just said. He says, I am the door of the sheep. Now, notice he doesn't say, I am the door of the sheepfold. That's what we would think, right? You'd think, well, I'm the door of the sheepfold. People go, in and out. I'm the one who does that. But he says, I am the door of the sheep. And so Jesus, I think, is painting a little bit different picture here when he's saying that, if you want to be one of God's sheep, there's only one door and only one way to get there. And that only one door and that only one way is through me. I am the one who is the Savior. And we'll see that as we go along. Now, it's interesting that he uses this idea of sheep because, who are the sheep that he's talking about? At this point in time, whenever you read commentaries about this, they say, well, the sheep are the church, the church of Jesus Christ. Well, you stop and you think about that and the fact that, the church is not started as of yet. We got to get into Acts chapter 2 before we actually start, this thing that we call the church. And so we have to go that far. We have to, got some more time. And so are we talking about the sheep as being just God's people? The people that are believers in God in some form or some fashion, we're referring to that, or the sheep really what he's looking forward to issue in the fact that the sheep are going to be coming at some point in time. This thing called the church is going to take place. This church is going to happen. And so I'm not really sure, and maybe it's maybe it's a mixture of those things together. But he's speaking about the fact that the sheep are the ones that belong to God. So then he goes on into verse 8, says, "All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Okay? All the people who came before this, all the people who were here ahead of time, all the people that, that came along to be the ones to talk about, who God's people were and how to be part of God's family and all of those kinds of things, all the people maybe that said that they were all the people that said that they were believers, leaders, that kind of thing. All the people that said that they were that, they were not sheep. All the people that were, Antichrist, people that were, saying that they were the Messiah, saying that they were the one who is coming, he says they were not the real thing. They were not the true Savior that we're talking about. So he goes on to verse 10, and he says this, "I am the door." Excuse me, verse 9. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Okay? Now, I always loved this verse. And the reason I love this verse, because I thought, how neat this is. Everybody wants to be saved, or most people want to be saved from their sins and not have to pay the penalty from their sins and have the gift of everlasting life and be able to go to heaven. But notice what he says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." And I wake up in the morning and say, man, I wonder where I could find some good pasture. I'm just looking for some pasture where I can, go and just, fill up my stomach with, alfalfa or clover or, something like that. And just, it's just interesting that the text would say it that way. You can be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Now we realize that when he's talking about, finding pasture, he's talking about, you can be saved and you can have your needs met. God will provide the things that you have need of. God's going to give you those things. But he says that, by me, if any man enter in. Now, notice again how exclusive the Lord Jesus' statement is. He says, "I am the door." Okay? There's not a multitude of doors. There's not, different varieties of doors. There's not these many ways that lead to heaven and salvation. He says, "I am. I am that one. I am the only one. I am the one who allows you, permits you, delivers you to become one of the sheep of God Himself." And so He says, "I am that God. I am that door." And He says, "And if any man will enter in, if any man will come to me and come through me, he will be saved." And you just stop and you think about the magnitude of that statement that the Lord Jesus Christ just made there. He says that person will be saved. If a person puts their faith and trust, and we know that from other passages of Scripture, that a person doesn't believe in their own righteousness, a person isn't trusting in their own good works, a person isn't trusting in being a good person or doing good things to have everlasting life, but a person is trusting in Jesus Christ alone, what does he have? He has salvation. He is saved. He doesn't have to pay the penalty for his sins. There's no condemnation in his life. He has the opportunity, the ability to go to heaven. He has this, this wonderful free gift that the Lord Jesus Christ came to provide for us. And he says, that's what I want to give you. But he says the only way to do that is to come through me. Now, think about that for a second. In regard to the Pharisees, could the Pharisees say something like that to the people that they were trying to lead? Well, you trust in me and I will give you salvation. No, they were looking for salvation just as much as anyone else. They had no corner on the market. They couldn't provide salvation for somebody else. It was, something that, that only the Lord Jesus Christ could do. And so here he was in the midst of them saying, I will save you. I will give you the salvation that you're looking for. And not only that, but you can go in and out and find pasture. You can have, God will supply all the needs that you have. God will make provisions for your daily needs if you put your faith, if you put your trust in Him. Now, notice the next verse. Next verse is one hopefully you have put in your memory banks, because he makes a tremendous statement here. He says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and destroy." And so he's referring to this. He's referring to them. He's talking to to these different people, and referring to them about the things that are taking place, the things that are going on. And referring to those things, and he's talking about those things. He's relating to those things that the Pharisees, the people that are not the followers of the Lord, he's saying, this is what you do. He says, you come to steal and to kill and destroy. Your purpose is not coming to give life. You want people to follow you. You want people to provide for you. You want to be the leader of these people. And it's really a slam that he's giving here to the Pharisees. And so he says, the thief comes not but steal and to kill and destroy. He says, I am come that you might have life. Okay? Talking about salvation. Okay? I'm come that so you can have this gift of everlasting life. I've come so that you can be provided with forgiveness of your sins and life that lasts forever. And then notice what he says, and that you might have it more abundantly. He said, I just didn't come to give you this, this bare bones kind of life. I have come so that you can have life that is abundant. Now, I forgot to throw out a couple of things up here. Let me go catch up to myself. Okay, he says, I am come that you might have life and you might have abundant life. Now, let's think about that for a second. What in the world are we talking about when we talk about abundant life? Imagine if we were to give everybody a piece of paper and say, give me a list of several things that you would categorize as abundant life. Okay, and somebody might put down, if I had, DirecTV and I could watch the Yankees all the time, man, would I be in, I'd be in seventh heaven. Or somebody else may say, if I had a, BMW, or I had a, new Gremlin, or something like that kind of a car. Man, I would just be, I'd just be awesome. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I would have this, this thing called abundant life. Or maybe, we talk about, a fishing pole, or maybe a lady would say, well, if I just had a new mixer that could make, more bread those kind of things. And many times we think of abundant life in the idea of the possessions that we have. But we all know what? That whenever life is over, when we're all dead and gone, that our possessions all stay here and life goes on. Life in glory goes on. And so, as I was thinking about that this week, I come up with a list of four things that I think relate to abundant life. That we have, when we have these things, we have abundant life. And sometimes we as believers don't have this abundant life because we get our mind, our thoughts, our emotions fixed on something that is not part of this concept of abundant life. Now, you may add to this list, you may take away from this list, it's sort of up to you. But the Lord gave us this, this statement here in this passage of Scripture. I am come that you can have life, but that life I want you to have is abundant. Okay? So, four things that I think we're talking about when we're talking about abundant life. Number one is that you know your life purpose. And you're seeking to fulfill that purpose for what God has put you here on this planet. You're doing what God wants you to do. And it's different for us. You know, we're all gifted differently. We have different personalities. We're in different stages of life. But to know what God wants me to do today and to go ahead and do it. Because really, when you think about that, all the other things that go on in life really doesn't matter if I'm not doing what God wants me to do. So what is it? You know, what's the purpose? What does God have for me to do? And seeking to fulfill that, and some of these other things will come, okay? Number two about abundant life is I am content with the things that the Lord has given me. I am a contented person. Okay. Now again, that contentment comes in many different ways. Sometimes that contentment comes with our bodies. You know, because we all have flaws as far as our bodies go, right? Am I content with that, or am I always trying to, to do something different or to be something different as far as, my body features go? And sometimes being content has to do with, with family situations, and sometimes contentment has to do with living arrangements, and sometimes contentment has to do with our finances, and sometimes contentment has to do with our job. And being content with, what God has, where God has put us and where God has placed us at this point in time in our life. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't change and we don't seek to be better and do things that are better, but I'm satisfied. I'm content with where I am right now. Because a person who is discontented is saying, God, you haven't given me, you haven't provided for me what I really need. And you really, when you're discontented, you're upset with God over what God is doing in your life as opposed to the situation. And you don't have abundant life when you're discontented. Number three, you're producing godly fruit in your life in two different ways. One is that you are fruitful as a Christian. You know, you have opportunities, you share the Lord with people, and people respond in one way or the other to the presence of the gospel. But there's also the growth and development in your life that you're producing spiritual fruit. Love, joy, peace, the whole list that's there in Galatians, that those things are getting more defined, and people can see those things, and they're developing in your life. And you know what areas you're lacking as you look through that list, and you say to yourself, well, where am I? How am I doing in that thing? And so we're abundant life whenever we're being fruitful, because you think that about everything else that God has created. When that thing is producing fruit, then it is doing what God wants it to do. Last thing, I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. Now, whenever we're rejoicing, then we can't be whining, complaining at the same time. Right? The two just don't happen together, right? You're either whining, complaining, or you're rejoicing. I'm gonna mix those kind of things together. No. It's the attitude that you have. Am I rejoicing in all the blessings, all the things that that the Lord God has provided and has given to me? And so when we stop and we think about this wonderful parable that the Lord Jesus spoke to these men, we got to stop and say to ourselves, what is God doing? Well, the Lord Jesus is that door, and if we have entered in through Him, if we have accepted Him as our Savior, if we have been born again from above, then we have this gift of everlasting life. And if you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do it today. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. That He says, if whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can have that free gift of everlasting life by just calling upon Him. Do that today. Receive Him as your Savior. Number two, the other thing that we learn from this is that Christ came to give us abundant life. And for all of us that are believers, let's ask ourselves that question. Do I have abundant life today? I mean, abundant life doesn't mean you don't have any problems, doesn't mean you don't have any difficulties, doesn't mean you don't have any trials, but it's abundant in my contentment, my fruitfulness, my living out the purpose of God, my rejoicing in the Lord, even amidst the difficulties, trials, struggles, and problems in our life. Do you have abundant life today? Are you living out that abundant life? because that's what Christ came to give you, that wonderful, glorious gift. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. And no one's looking around today. We're doing some business with God. And maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you'd like to just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me because I'm not sure I have everlasting life, but I'd like to be sure. I'd like to be born again. And I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'd just like to pray for you to help you to understand the gospel message. Anyone like that? You just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. How about all of us that are Christians? Are we living that abundant life today? Or maybe you got your eyes on the wrong thing. Maybe the focus is on the things that I don't have, or whining and complaining about things. And maybe God's spoken to you this morning, and you got to make some changes in your life. Got to confess some sins that you've been involved in and get some things straightened out with God. Maybe you just want to slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to make some changes in my life so I can live that abundant life that Christ has provided for me. Anyone like that? Our glorious and wonderful God, we thank you this day for the forgiveness of sins that we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there's anyone who has not experienced that, we pray, God, that you'd work in their life and give them no peace until they have. And God, for all of us that are saved, we pray, God, that we could live that abundant life out each and every day. Not just so that we can enjoy the abundance of the life, but so that we can be fruitful and productive for you until you take us home to be with you forever. And we just love you and we praise you and we thank you, God, for all that you've done. And we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.